Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, turn it to Exodus chapter 12 as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. I wonder if you've ever been on the highway with a tractor trailer in the right lane and a car going 64 and a half miles in the left lane. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt my pain? Seems as though that person in the left lane has no energy to go just fast enough to get over in front of that semi. What happens after 6 miles of this? Well, you start getting a backlog of cars, right? Everybody's wondering, why doesn't the guy in front of me go a little faster? And every time they start going up a hill, you think that car is just going to get far enough ahead. But what happens, they top the hill and you start going back down the hill and that semi with all that momentum starts catching up and you are still in a gridlock. And after a while, you start thinking, I'm getting nowhere fast. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever experienced that. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever been in a hurry. I don't think that's true. But I imagine sometimes that's what we start feeling when we come to our text. All the way back in chapter 11, verse 1, when God first promised the final plague, this one plague more. But we get through the entire 11th chapter and no one has gone anywhere. We get to chapter 12 and we're looking at the Passover lamb and all of the qualifications for that. And we move into the dietary laws for that lamb and for the bread. And the closest we get to feeling like we're going somewhere is in chapter 12, verse 11, where it says that we're getting dressed to go. It says, eat that lamb with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. We get another half chapter of eating regulations, and not till we get to verse 29 do we take that first step toward leaving. The death angel comes, but we top the hill, and we're still not ready to leave Egypt. Verse 40 says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. We're starting to get some movement, but I want to ask you this. What is the urgency after 430 years? I mean, what's 430 years in a month? Why did God want them dressed to go? What was the urgency behind that? Why was there such compelling reasons for them to be ready to head out the door after 430 years? I like what verses 33 and 34 remind us of, and it says that the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. Not only did God want the children of Israel to have this urgency about them, to help them along, the Egyptians had some urgency. By the time you get to verse 39, they baked the unleavened cakes. There wasn't time for the dough to rise. They had to be ready to go. What is the big hurry? It reminds me of cheese in a sense. I mean, you age certain cheeses up to 12 months, and then it doesn't last a week in the refrigerator, right? There's an urgency to eat that. After all this waiting, after all this preparation, there is this urgency. I think what the picture is certainly is that of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. There is an urgency to accept the Lord Jesus Christ when you come to an understanding and you're under the conviction of sin. Don't put it off. But I think there's a message here for Christians as well. There is an urgency to do God's will. Listen, in this passage, certainly the first step of God's will for anybody's life is to receive that precious gift of salvation that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ, that of salvation. That is the first step of God's will for anyone's life. It does not matter your age. It does not matter your education. You don't have to wonder, what did God put me on this planet for if you're not a Christian? The one single thing that God has put every person on this earth is to be saved. But what about after that? God begins revealing himself day by day. And I think that we are always looking for this great, big, momentous occasion where God is going to strike lightning, and this is what he's going to put on the billboard of our heart to say, this is what I want you to do. But I don't believe God works that way. Now, listen, I do believe there are moments of decision, and I do believe that he brings us to a place where we have to decide, are we going to do what he's called us to do? Are we going to obey what he's called us to do? But every day, as we walk with God, he is revealing himself to us. And in this sense, he has revealed himself to the children of Israel, and he is telling them all these different things to be ready to go and to have an urgency to do what he has called them to do. I fear today in our Christian lives, we'll get around to God's will in our life if we have time. We'll get around to doing what God has called us to do if I'm not doing anything else. I thought about coming in here and trying some shock therapy. Not on me. I thought I might say something like this. I just want you to know, soul winning is canceled for the rest of the summer. You say, why would you do that? My question to you is, would it affect you at all? Would you even know if I had not said something? Now, we're not canceling it. We're going to have it, and we still have the first Sunday of every month is what I call church-wide, and I don't see how we cannot fit it into our schedule when we have all these other things to come together and go out together to share the gospel. But if I were to come in here and say, listen, I'm canceling soul winning, some people might get upset. But my question would be, why? You cannot get upset about somebody else doing what they're supposed to do if you are not doing what you're supposed to do. Is soul winning, is going out as a church and telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God's will for his children? There ought to be an urgency in Christians to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a formality, not a duty, but an urgency to have your loins girt, ready to go with your staff in hand, looking for opportunities to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think there ought to be a time where we come together to tell others about that. Now, we have soul winning every Saturday. We have it on Tuesday nights through the summer. But at least one time a month when we get together, I think we ought to be able to find a time to come together. You know what I know about God's will? Obedience to God's word will always have you ready for the next step of God's will in your life. You see, finding God's will for your life is simply walking with him. And if you are in God's will today, and you wake up tomorrow, and you surrender to his will for your life tomorrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, guess what? 20 years from now, you're still going to be in the will of God. What I'm saying is you are obedient to the Lord in your life, he's going to give you that next step. Now we don't know how quickly he'll give it. We don't know what direction he's going to take our lives, but as we have a willingness and obedience, he gives us that direction day by day. So there was some urgency. Not only because they were going to accomplish God's will, but because there was a short window of time from when Pharaoh was going to give them the boot out of Egypt to when he wanted to put his boot on their neck. It was for their own protection. Get ready to go, and when you hear the starting gun, when I say go, go. Don't debate me. Don't sit there and argue with me. Just do what I've told you to do, because that is going to be the safest thing for you to do in your life. I think there is a somewhat of a fear of doing God's will. I was reading a devotion with my wife this week, and there's this common theme that I hear oftentimes. It was in that devotional. I hear preachers talk about it sometimes, and you get this idea that God's will must be the absolute worst thing in your life. Because they say things like this: don't do what you want to do, do what God wants you to do. Now, wait a second. If you're walking with God, if you have a relationship with God, should you not want what He has for you? To me, that sounds like it's a carnal Christian that is constantly having to deny his flesh and do what God wants him to do. Now, are there times in our life where we are like that? Yes. But that shouldn't be the standard living operation of the believer. It ought to be, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'll take great delight in doing it. There's great safety when you are walking in God's will. Now let me tell you, that does not mean that there will never be a tragedy. We live in a sin-cursed earth. We spent some time several weeks about talking about that. But I want you to know, in a sense, you are indestructible while God is using you for His will. Here's the problem, though. We don't know when He's done. So we shouldn't go tempting, presuming upon that. You know, I'm not going to go tightrope walking, trying to get the gospel out, because God's not going to let me die. He may just say, listen, he's so dumb, I'm going to take him home before he embarrasses himself, right? But we ought to go with confidence, knowing that there is safety doing what God wants us to do. You say, what about all these missionaries that have died? Well, listen, did God have a greater plan? Did God use that for His glory? Absolutely. And so there may be a time and a place where God says, I'll glorify myself by bringing you home rather than glorifying myself by leaving you there. You know, that's the thing about God. He's always looking further down the road than we are. He knows what's around the corner. And so what He allows into our life, He has already had a plan for. I recently heard the story of a king. And he was a good king, but he had a servant. And his servant was always, whatever the king decided, the servant would always say, that is good. That is good, king. And so when the king would raise taxes, the servant would come and say, king, that is good. And the king liked that. And so he elevated the servant, and it brought him kind of renown, because no matter what the king did, the servant would say, that is good. But one day the king was out riding, and this was some long time ago. I think it's just more of an allegory than a real story, all right? But this king is out riding a horse, and there's an accident, and it mangles his thumb to the point where they have to amputate the thumb. They take it right off. And the servant comes up, and he says, that is good. That is good, king. Well, the king gets enraged. He didn't want to lose his thumb, and so he throws the servant into prison and casts him down into prison. And days go by and weeks go by, and he leaves the servant there. And a year goes by, and the king is now embattled in a war, and he goes in and he begins to be in this war, and he's captured by some cannibals. And the cannibals are looking at him, and they start looking at his thumb, and they start talking to each other. And finally, they release the king. And the king says, what's going on here? He said, well, it's obvious somebody has already tasted you, and you must not taste any good. And he starts thinking about that, and he says, wow, I got in that accident, and I lost my thumb, and my servant was right. It was good. I didn't understand it then, but now I do. And so he goes back, and he goes to the dungeon. He humbles himself, and he apologizes to his servant. He says, you were right, and I was horrible to lock you up. And he actually apologized to us. He said, I'm sorry. He says, no, king, it was good. It was good you locked me up. He said, how could you say that? You were away from your family. I stole a year of your life, and here you're telling me that it's good? He said, yes, if I would have been with you, they would have eaten me. But let me tell you, God's will, God is always good, and what He does is always good, and we ought to be like that faithful servant, and no matter what God allows into our life, we should be able to look at God and say, it is good, even if we don't understand it at that moment. God is working in your situation. The Egyptians couldn't see it. For 430 years, they couldn't see it. And suddenly they're being told to get ready, get on your set, get on your mark. And God's going to fire the firing gun. But not yet. But not yet. There was an urgency to do his will. I don't know what happened, but my thing is dead. That's all right. We'll just look at the text. I love technology. I may not have all the right verses now, but we'll go through. Not only was there an urgency, there was a provision. There was a provision. There is a physical provision that is given, and there is a spiritual provision that is given. The physical provision is simply that we are told, look at verses 37. And 38, it says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men beside children. I want you to think about this, 600,000 men. That would really equate to about 2 million people. 2 million people. That's a lot of people. I want you to think about how much food we bring in on a fellowship for about 100 people. Now, we have a lot of leftovers, I understand that. But how would you like to be in charge of feeding 2 million people just one time? Just one time. Do you eat just one time a day? No. I do. I only eat one time a day. It's from the time I get up to the time I go to bed. But I can't imagine the amount of supplies that would be needed, the amount of just provisions physically that would be needed to continue feeding all of those people. It's hard to imagine. How does God provide for you? Do you think that he just gave them the very most basic amenities? Well, I say amenities, I meant food-wise. Maybe, but I don't think so. It is gone off of every device that I have. All right. God has looked at you. He loves you. And he has provided for you physically. There's not one person in here, no matter how poor we might think we are, that we are have not been blessed incredibly by God. And I bring this up from time to time, and really pretty often, especially going through parts of this story. But we need to be reminded constantly. Don't you think that the Church of Laodicea would have wished that they had a pastor that would have reminded them constantly not to rely on the things that God had given, but rely on the giver instead of the gifts? Don't you wonder, instead of leaving their first love, if they would have had someone that was telling them, listen, God ought to be number one. He loves you. He's provided for you, but don't trust in those riches. He's given us great abundance. But if we're not careful, we will worship the gift and not the giver. I mean, every good thing that we have has come from God. Not only that, there is a spiritual provision that is given. There is a verse that I need to pull back up out of my iPad. I want you to look at verse 38. It says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. A mixed multitude. What does that mean? means there must have been some that were not Jewish that went with the Israelites. That's fascinating to me. Because earlier when we looked, there was not one house in all of Egypt that did not experience the loss of a son or an animal. There was weeping and wailing throughout all of Egypt. But when you look in chapter 9, I can remember reading that there were some at the threat of the hailstone that actually moved their livestock inside. They were starting to see the power of Jehovah, the one true living God. And they had started to do what He had commanded them to do. And when it was time to leave, there were some that followed. You know, I believe it's been God's plan since the beginning, since the foundation of the world, to have some of every tribe and every tongue and every nation that are going to be represented in heaven. But how will they hear without a preacher? In today's dispensation, God is not sending hailstones to show His power. He is sending out Christians to demonstrate the power of the gospel. Praise God for the missions program that God has allowed us to have. I thank God for those missionaries that are sent out of Maranatha. But how do they get there? How do they get here? Or there, excuse me. I've already said, listen, we have a responsibility, and it's God's will for us as individuals to share the gospel. But according to God's plan today, I believe it's incumbent upon us, and it's our responsibility to send out those. This has always been God's proposition. You're either going or you're sending. Now, when I say going, I'm talking about to a foreign land. I don't mean if you show up on Saturday that you don't have to give to the missions program, because the plan has always been to Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not one or the other, but if we're not going to a foreign... By the way, I kind of say that tongue-in-cheek because while I don't know exactly what they give, my understanding is that the missionaries that we have sent out are some of the greatest givers to the missions program. Why? Because God has given them a vision. They've caught the vision that it's important to send missionaries out. They want to have a part in that. We ought to want to have a part in that. Let me tell you about the story of a woman that lived in Egypt. I believe she began to see the power of God. I believe that through the circumstances that God allowed to happen in her life, she saw that Jehovah God, the covenant-keeping God, was worth living for. And so she left with the Egyptians. She was an Egyptian that left with the Israelites. But I don't think she left just out of fear, because the Bible is clear. She married a Jewish man. She raised a family for the glory of God. Maybe you know who I'm talking about already, but I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 18. I'm going to give you a minute to find that. I'm going to give you a little hint. It's right before 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 18. I'm not going to read the whole verse, mostly because I can't pronounce most of those names. But I want you to look at the last sentence. These are the sons of Bithiah, the daughter of Pharaoh, which Merod took. There was a woman who, like Moses, had to reject the riches of the world of that day and say, there is a God in heaven, there is a cause, and I am willing to follow Him instead of stay in my comfort zone. The daughter of Pharaoh. By the way, do you know what Bithiah, I think I just mispronounced her name. Bithiah? Do you know what Bithiah means? It means the daughter of Jehovah. We are never given her Egyptian name. She is only known as the daughter of Pharaoh. But yet, in Chronicles, we are told she has a new name. And that name is the daughter of Jehovah. How did that happen? listen, I don't want to preach from silence. I don't know if Jochebed's testimony had an impact on this young girl as she was waiting for Moses to come into her household and then hiring Jochebed. I don't know. That's a possibility. Perhaps it was through Moses' witness to his stepmother through all those years. Perhaps he left and came back. I don't know. I don't want to paint a story that's not biblical, but I do know this. There came a point in the time where she made a decision to reject the panoply of gods found in Egypt and to follow the one true God out of Egypt into the wilderness. There was a sacrifice, in a sense, on her part. But I just have this feeling that if you were to ask her, it'd be no sacrifice at all. You see, we never really sacrifice anything when we serve the Lord. The Lord provides for us what we need. There is the physical promise of provision, food, raiment, that covering, that clothing, the housing that He's promised. But there's also the spiritual provision. He has given us the ability to share the gospel with those that we come in contact to. That there was a time in your life that somebody shared the gospel with you. Can you take yourself back to that time? Maybe you were young. Maybe you were only 4 or 5 or 6 years old, or maybe you were a teenager. Maybe you were like me in your 20s, or maybe you might have been even older. But there had to be a time and a place where we all come to the foot of the cross and we say, listen, my way isn't working and the ways of this world are not working and I need something better than my best effort. There has to be a time and a place where you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And let me tell you, in His provision, He allowed you to hear that message. And in His grace and in His mercy, you trusted in that, and He gave you the eternal gift of salvation. Glory! I mean, amen! We ought to be able to just shut down right there. How are we seeing God or God's provision spiritually provide to others in that same way? Maybe I didn't word that very well. God's spiritual provision met your need for salvation, but now He wants you to meet the need of somebody else's life with the gospel story. Don't let God's provision stop with you. Now listen, I've preached on stewardship, asset management, whatever you want to call it, and we've talked about the sins of hoarding, and listen, using God's wealth for your own benefit and not for the benefit of others. But let me tell you, the same is true of the spiritual riches that God has given to you. And if you've gotten it and you are hoarding it, it means that you're not giving it to those around you. There are others right here in Shelby that need to hear the gospel. They have a need, and you have the answer. As we look at the rest of the chapter, God is telling them time and time and time again all these things that He wants them to do in order to remember what He is about to do or what He has just done. They still haven't taken their first step out of Egypt yet. God provides for them. I think it's all the way back, if you went back to verse 33. Maybe it's 30. Okay, sorry, verse 35. Verse 35. It says, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptian jewels of silver and jewels of gold. We talked about this last week. We understand that the word borrowed was really just asking. Kind of like we would say, hey, you know, can I borrow a tissue? You don't want that thing back. You're not getting it back. And they were giving it, and it was God's way of providing for the Jews. But not just their physical needs. Those jewels, that gold, that silver, it was going to be used for what? To build the tabernacle, to build the furniture in the tabernacle, to give a physical representation of God's glory right here on earth. They were using what God had given them back, or they were giving it back to God for His glory. So not only in the physical way, not only in the asset management, the stewardship that God has given to us, should we be thinking about giving back to Him, being part of the giving program here at Maranatha. I just believe today that God has looked at the local church and said that His work ought to be done through the local church. So if God's work ought to be done through the local church, God's people ought to be giving to the local church. But in that, He was looking ahead, knowing that He was going to be providing for them a way to worship. There's a spiritual provision in the material wealth that He gave to the children of Israel. That's how I look at the missions program. God gives to His church to be able to meet the needs, not only of the local congregation, but of sending out missionaries to the rest of the world. And so for the rest of the chapter, he starts looking at the urgency again. We look at the rehearsal of the 430 years, verse 42. He starts reminding them of how they need to start keeping the statutes and really observing all these things so that every generation will know. Verse 43 goes on, and it's over and over and over again. He is, God, that is telling the children of Israel, do not forget what I have done for you. Don't forget that. And if we're not careful, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, listen, if we're not careful, we'll make Christianity a habit. And we'll come together and have great fellowship. And I love the great fellowship. Thankful for the sweet fellowship we have as a church. But we'll enjoy the fellowship. We'll enjoy the soft padded pews. And we'll acknowledge the message. And we will forget what we were saved from. We will forget what God has done in our lives. You see, I just think that if we will rehearse what kind of person we were and how that we were destined for hell and how that God provided for us a way of salvation, we would be so much more apt to share it with others. And so time and time and time again, for the rest of this chapter and going into the first part of chapter 13, God is saying, continue to do this from generation to generation. And there's supposed to be a time of catechism, if you will. One of the things that we're going to look at probably tonight, we're not going to get to that. I almost never text Pastor Stephen an invitation song. And I texted him a song this morning, and we're not even getting to chapter 13 this morning. But one of the things that we need to remember is that God instituted the Passover so that the next generation would be forced to come to grips with the fact that they need redeemed. The whole first part of chapter 13 is talking about redeeming the firstborn son. We're not going to get to that. I may cover it tonight. I may wait till next week. I'm going to pray about it. It is so complex. It is so rich. What God gives us here in chapter 13. But before we get there, we have to finish chapter 12. Verse 49 says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and under the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did the children of Israel as the Lord commanded. God made provision for those that were born into Israel's family, if you will, and those that were without. He wanted everyone to leave Egypt with the Jews. God's will is still that everyone should call upon the name of the Lord. That there would not be one that dies Christless. We have a great great privilege, but also a great responsibility. I hope that you will see your responsibility. Be reminded. Peter said it this way, these things bring I to your remembrance. We know it to be true that we ought to be sharing the gospel. We know it's true that we ought to be making time in our schedule to come to soul winning. We know it's true that we should be part of the giving. But life happens and life kind of tumbles out sometimes, and we need to be reminded and we need to say, listen, Lord, help me to get back on track on what your purpose for my life and my church ought to be.